what we're going to be looking at today, when I was praying for it, I almost said to God that, I actually said that, Father, I'm not the right person for this word, because I see myself in everything. But God said that someone else needs to hear this, and I don't know if that's you today. I'd like you to listen to God's word with open mind, because the word of God transforms our lives. And I pray that every year today will be transformed in the name of Jesus. Can we open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 21. Ephesians 5, 1 to 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornications and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'd like us to go to verse 14, and that's where we're going to be concentrating on. Verse 14, awake, you will sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Can you ask your neighbor, are you sleeping? Ask them convincingly. In fact, the way you're asking is as if yourself you're sleeping. Ask them convincingly, are you sleeping? I'm going to ask this next line as well. Am I sleeping? When I read this, I knew I was sleeping. Are you dead? I was talking to people that were alive, but he said to them that arise. awake, arise from the dead, awake those who are sleeping. Today we're going to be looking at why we're not fulfilling our purpose in Christ. Why we Christians, why you and I, we're not fulfilling our purpose in Christ. What are the things that are not making us to fulfill our purpose in Christ? That's what we'll be looking at today. So have you asked yourself the question, why is it that I'm not effective? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that I'm not effective? Or have you asked yourself the question, why is it that Christianity, we're not as effective as we used to be? Have you asked yourself that question? Have you asked yourself the question, what is wrong? Have you asked yourself the question, where are we missing it? Have you asked yourself the question, how can we move forward? One of the things that is not making us to fulfill our purpose in Christ, that is making us to sleep, is the fact that a lot of us, we've moved out of the old covenant, the covenant of the law, of sin. We've moved away from that covenant and we've moved into the covenant of grace. That's where we're meant to be. But unknowingly, a lot of us have moved away from the covenant of the law into no covenant at all. Praise the Lord. A lot of us, we've moved from the covenant, what the law requires. We're saying that, okay, you know, we're not under law anymore, but we're under grace. And we use that. But we use that. But when we ask ourselves, are we really under grace? When we were under law, we knew what made us to be under law. But now that we're in grace, what are the characteristics of things that happens in our life that makes us realize that we are indeed under grace? Ask yourself the question, what is it in my life that shows that indeed I am under grace? And what I've come to discover is that a lot of us, we're not under grace. We're just, you know, you can be under the law, you can be under grace, but you can be under nothing. And a lot of us, we've formed our own religion. We've formed our own idea of what God is. God has not changed. Amen. God has not changed. But we have what we think God is. And because of that, we're not fulfilling the purpose that He has called us for. We neither practice law nor grace. Laws were given for our own good. They were beneficial rules that show us how to love God and how He wants us to love one another. That's what the law was there for. The law was there to show us how to love God and how to love one another. But since we moved away from the law, we moved into grace. Some people just stayed nowhere. They stayed kind of in between. They're not under grace. The rules told us, if you want to make your brother happy, don't sin, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But now that a lot of us were kind of in between, what we do to our brothers is based on how I feel. What we do to our brothers is based on if it's raining or not. What we do to one another, we forget that law was given for us to know how to relate to one another. Amen. And we clearly see what Jesus Christ said. He said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or no tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, the grace that we're under is not a case of, we know what the righteousness of the Pharisees were like. In open, they were righteous people. But in their closets, they were not righteous. But what do we see these days? Because we're no longer under law. In open, we're not righteous. In closets, we're not righteous. I pray that we'll be found righteous in the name of Jesus. I pray that God will help us that, despite the fact that we're not under law, that we're under grace, that it will be evident in our lives that we are indeed under grace in Jesus' name. You know, when we look at the law and the way people are living right now, you think to yourself that it's actually better for some people to be under the law because they'll move closer to God. I'm not preaching heresies. I'm just saying, because we've taken liberty under grace, we've forgotten that we need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to be faithful. We need to remain righteous. So for some people, some people would rather be, in fact, it would be better for some people to just be under the law. Tell them what to do day and night, and they'll do it. And you'll see that their life compared to what they're living right now, you would say that you see the fruits of someone that is close to God in their daily living. If people were under the law, they would pray more. If people were under the law, they will study more. If people were under the law, they will seek God's face more. So ask yourself the question, despite the fact that I'm under grace, am I doing more? Am I doing more? Or am I doing less? Because if you're not doing more, then you're not under grace. Praise the Lord. If you're not doing more, you're not under grace. Some people, when we look at our worship, a lot of times, we've heard it so many times. You know, today when we're worshiping, I was just thinking about everything that the Holy Spirit has been dealing with me on. The Bible says that God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship over the last, let's say over the last decade, has been all about, you know, the instruments, the drums, our choir sounds and things like that. And we've heard this so many times. But are we doing anything about it? Are we making sure that my worship is actually acceptable before God? God is looking for those that would truly worship Him. You look at your life and you'll be able to say that, yes, my life is a testimony, that my life is what giving God thanks. Remember when the Bible, Jesus Christ said that, if you and your brother, you're not on good terms, He said, before you drop your offerings, go and make sure that what? You're on good terms. Praise the Lord. That is worship. Amen. It's not about how, okay, you know, it's Sunday again, we're going to church, and we just take God for granted. No, we need to remember that we need to be under grace. Grace is not freedom to indulge in sin. Amen. Grace is not freedom to indulge in sin. But grace is a higher calling. Amen. So some of us, we've moved away from under the law. We know what is wrong with the law. The law is a tax master. What was wrong with the law is the fact that a lot of people were more concerned about the law than the reason why they were doing it. That's what's wrong with the law. The law tells you, do. And in the process of doing, you forget the whole essence of doing it. And Christ came to say that, you know what? This in between, that's not what really matters. What matters is the end product. But we're now in a situation whereby we're not doing the in between and we're not doing the end product. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. That indeed our lives will be reflective of the grace that we've received in the name of Jesus. So you might ask yourself the question, what then? What then is grace? And Pastor will preach so many times about how under the law, the Bible said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But under grace, grace is saying to us that if your brother slaps you on first cheek, what do you do? But how many of us really practice that? How many of us really practice that? Yes, we don't. Sometimes we don't do anything about the fact that they slap us in terms of we're not giving eye for an eye anymore. Some of us still do. But we're not doing that other part. It does not literally mean put your cheeks to be slapped again. It means that do whatever is right. Do whatever is right in the sight of God. So even if me doing something right will mean that my brother would step on my toes, still do it because that's the right thing. Amen. Not that because, oh, when I did the right thing last time, they took me for granted, so because of that, I'm not doing it anymore. How many times have we actually, you know, stayed focused on the calling that Christ has given us? So, what is grace then? Let's have a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it is. Okay, the book of 1 Peter, this was Peter writing to believers. This was almost 30 years after Pentecost. And he was reminding believers what grace is. He was reminding them again of what grace is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God which you stand. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace in which you stand. So what is the true grace? Flick your Bibles to a few chapters before. This is grace. 1 Peter is grace. Peter was old here, very old, old in age, and he had to get Silvanus to write to believers exactly what is grace. I would recommend us reading the old book of 1 Peter to really understand what grace is and to understand what grace is not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you're there, you can read for us, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you're there, you can read for us, please. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Yeah. First Peter 1:17. Oh, no, no, just 17, man, just 17. Thank you, man, just 17. Now, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures in 1 Peter. But like I said, our advice is to go home and read 1 Peter. But for every reading that we do, this is grace. Praise the Lord. For because he said to them in the concluding words in chapter 5, that this is grace. So what is that grace? It's everything that we're looking at now. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. This is grace. Knowing that God will judge every man according to his works. This is grace. Amen. A lot of us think that our works don't count anymore because we're under grace. This is grace. He says that we should live our lives throughout the time here on earth in fear of him. This is grace. Let's have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What is this? This is grace. You lay aside all forms of malice. Is that what we're doing? A lot of us, we're under our own religion. All deceits, all form of deceit, this is grace. All form of hypocrisy, this is grace. All form of envy, this is grace. All forms of evil speaking, this is grace. Praise the Lord. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is what? This is grace. This is grace. Abstaining. This is grace. 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. This is grace. When we follow Christ's step, that is grace. Amen. Christ lived as an example for us. And as he has lived, Peter was saying to believers that this is grace. Like I said, our advice is there's so many places that it's really wonderful. The book of Peter. Wives, chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if so, do not obey, that even if so, do not obey the word that without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I remember when we're looking at Bible study, workers' meeting, and Pastor D was talking about Abigail, the way she was describing her husband. Submission to your husband, despite what he says, is grace. Amen. Submission is grace. And it doesn't just finish there. He also talked about husbands in chapter 7. In verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wives as the weaker vessel, and being heir together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor your wife. This is grace. Amen. So Peter tells us about what grace is. So if you're confused about what grace is, if you've been living based on your own religion, I'll just please take time to have a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about what grace is. This is grace. And this is not just grace. This is the true grace that we stand on. So what is it that is not making us fulfill our purpose? It's because we've lost the ideology of what grace is. We just think grace means freedom. No more shackles, no more pain, no more bondage. I am free. Grace is a higher calling. Under the law, it took physical fornication and adultery to be called adultery. But under grace, it says that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. That is grace. That's what we've been called to. Amen. That's what we've been called to. The reason why we're not fulfilling purpose is because we've lost the ideology of what grace is. We're living in between. We're not doing the things that would make us closer to God, to love Him, and we're actually not doing the actual loving. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Why are we not fulfilling purpose? Another reason why we're not fulfilling purpose is because there's a confusion of the mark of God's blessing. A lot of us are confused. What are the attributes of God's blessings? In the Old Testament, for you to know that someone was blessed, if you looked at, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 20 that talked about when a man was blessed, the man would have loads of cattle, the man would have loads of children, the man would have loads of money. The man's enemies will tremble, his barns will overflow, the man would lend, the man will not borrow. People will fear the man. And a lot of us, we still have this same picture in our head, that this is the mark of God's blessings. Yes, that's some of the marks of God's blessings, don't get me wrong. But there is much more now under grace, amen. There is much more under grace, and we're still focusing on the benefits of what the law brings. You know, I said a lot of us still focus on these things. I think we focus on that apart from children. A lot of us don't want to have plenty of children. We just want to have maybe one or two. That's the mark of God's blessing. Just one child is enough. How many of us want just one or two? We don't want more than that. Don't be shy. I only want two. I don't want more than that. But in those days, the mark of God's blessing is loads of children. Loads of cars. Loads of cattle. They didn't have cars then. Loads of cattle. But right now, what is the mark of God's blessings in our lives? We judge God's presence by our possessions, by our levels, our status, our position, instead of judging God's presence by our maturity in Christ. How much more of Christ am I? We do not judge God's presence by how many times we hear from Him. We do not judge God's presence by the amount of time we pray. We do not judge God's presence by how much we fellowship with Him. There's nothing preventing us to do all of these things. But for us, when God's presence, the mark of God's presence is cars, flash houses, job security, that's the mark of God's presence. But it's way more than that now. The true mark of God's presence is being more like Christ. The true mark of God's presence is being more like Christ. Can you say to your neighbor, the true mark of God's presence is being more like Christ? That is the true mark. Am I more like Christ in my daily living? A lot of us, when we think about if God's hand is upon us, we compare ourselves to where we were last year. I only had one car last year. I still have one car this year. God has not blessed me. I had one house last year. I still have one house. God has not blessed me. I was single last year. I'm single this year. God has not blessed me. I had no children last year. I don't have any children this year. God has not blessed me. It's by possessions. We forget that. The true mark of God's presence is being more like Him. We need to consider our lives and think of ourselves as we were last year. Am I spiritually, am I in the same place, or have I deteriorated? That's what we need to think about. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. How many of us can say the same thing? That I may know Him the more. That I may know Him more. The reason why Christianity, all the questions we answered earlier, is because we've lost focus. We're judging ourselves with the wrong yardstick. We're focusing on things that the Bible refers to as things that will pass away. The Bible says that all of these things that what they is the word eternal. All the material things. The Bible says that they will all fade away. Praise the Lord. But the Bible tells us that we should focus on things that are eternal. So the question for you today is, how are you judging God's presence in your life? When you judge God's presence in your life based on the true values of Christ, then you will fulfill purpose. Because you're saying to yourself that this year, I want to be more gracious. This year, I want to be more loving. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more holy. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. So how are we judging ourselves? By things that will pass away. Another reason why we do not fulfill purpose, and this is very, very paramount in church now, in Christianity, is we do not reverence God anymore. The fear of God is gone. We don't know God for who He is anymore. Under law, a man that sinned was stoned to death. People were afraid. But now, we've totally forgotten about that reverential fear of God. We do whatever we want to do. We come to church, you know. God help us. I'm guilty of this as well. We don't fear God the way we should fear Him anymore. And when we talk about fear, we're not talking about the fear of what God will do for us, but we're also talking about the fear of, you know, hurting God. You know, if you really love someone, you don't want to do anything to hurt them. But this day and age, we just do whatever we like. We have an imagination of what God is. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And if we also look back at First Peter that we're looking at, it told us what grace is as well, and what and why we should fear God. First Peter told us that we should fear God. We should fear Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. A lot of scripture talks about us fearing God. A lot of heroes of faith tells us about fearing God. But we've totally lost that fear right now. We've totally, you know, it's almost like God is my buddy. I tell God what to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let us fear him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This was Paul saying to the Corinthians that every word I spoke with fear, because it was saying God's word. Is that the same with our ministers today? Do we fear, or do we speak God's word fearfully, that is this really what God is saying? Or is it more of a case of we speak with men's wisdom, persuasive, enticing words until people begin to shout, "Yeah, go preach it, pastor." But Paul was saying to them that I was afraid, not to preach, not to say the wrong things. If a lot of us are like that now, Christianity will be effective, because we will only say that which God wants us to say. Amen. And the reason why people are no longer believing in God is because what we're saying is based on human wisdom instead of in the power of God. Amen. Verse 5 said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Man will fail. That's why any faith built on man's wisdom does not stand. But faith that is built on the word of God saves. Amen. So it's not just in our daily lives, even in the church, we've seemed to have lost that reverence for God. On the pulpit, we've lost the reverence for God. In our worship, we've lost the reverence for God. In the things that we do, we've lost the reverence for God. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Finally, why is it that a lot of us are not fulfilling purpose? It's because we've taken our Christianity casual. We're very casual with our Christianity. A lot of our colleagues don't know that we're Christians. A lot of the people that we work with don't know that we're Christians. They know there's something different about you, but they actually don't know that you're what? You're a Christian. They know you don't go partying, you don't do any of all of those things, but they don't know you're a Christian. They just know there's something different about you. But are we actually Christians? Do we let people know that we are Christ-like? A lot of us, we're not casual with some of the things that we do. If you were to drink water right now, would you drink dirty water? No, you wouldn't. So why do we then play with sin? Why do we play with things that would not, things that defiles the whole body? We're too casual with our Christianity. We tolerate sin instead of shunning it. So there's a sin happening. Someone is doing something that is wrong, and we just look to the other side, or we pretend like we've not seen what's going on. Instead of standing up for what is right, when we begin to stand up for what is right, the world would know that we're different. The reason why we are here, the reason why we're where we are today, is because we've kept quiet too long. We're indirectly affirming wrong and negative things by not saying anything. We're indirectly affirming what is wrong by not saying anything. We're too casual with our Christianity. We need to make a conscious desire to please God and not man. We need to make a conscious desire, a conscious effort to be interested in things of the Father and not things of the world. The other day, Pastor was preaching. We're looking at the book of 1 John. And when we're looking at it, I saw something that I've never seen before. 1 John, if I can find it. 1 John. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is a bit of maths now, but please stay with me. It's English, it's words, it's not maths. But it's just a bit of this equals this, this equals that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. Your level of fellowshipping with people of God determines if you're really walking in the light. Ask yourself, do the people I relate more with, are they people of light or are they people of the world? The Bible says, I love not the world and the things in the world. But ask yourself the question, am I indeed fellowshipping with believers? Because that's what this, when I read it, I was like, oh, okay, wow. So if indeed I am in the light, then I need to fellowship more. Because the scripture says so, that when we are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You can't be a Christian by yourself. We need to do more fellowshipping. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Our time is fast spent. I'd just like us to bow our heads and pray. And let's ask for mercy, let's ask for forgiveness. That in any way that we've made our own religion, in any way that our lives does not depict grace, our life does not show grace, that Father, you will have mercy. He said on the last day, a lot of people will say, we casted out demons in your name, we healed in your name, we did so many things in your name. But he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I do not know you. That's because of those people who had their own religion. Pray that, Father, in any way that I have had my own religion, I've had my own imagination of what Christ should be like, Father, please have mercy upon me in the name of Jesus. Pray for yourself that, Father, you help me to fulfill purpose in the name of Jesus. Help me to fulfill destiny. Help me to be that which you have called me to be in the name of Jesus. Father, is there any area that is in my life that I'm not even aware of, that I've been doing my own things? Father, please reveal to me in the name of Jesus. Father, show me how to walk in grace in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
And so, our Father in heaven, King of glory, we worship you. Daddy, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word that has come to us with power and not accuracy. Father, we pray that we will not be hearers alone, but we'll be doers of your words. If we have been dwelling in darkness secretly or openly, and we have been allowing our spirits to be guided by the things of the world, Father, today we ask for mercy. Father, forgive us in Jesus' name. The grace to go and sin no more. The grace to go and dwell no more in darkness. Father, grant unto us in Jesus' name. Daddy, we commit this new week into your holy hands. Father, go before us in Jesus' name. Let us fulfill purpose and destiny in Jesus' name. Every iota of darkness removed from our lives. Let our life reflect your light and attract like-minded even to your grace in Jesus' name. Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that this week we will walk on our high places, we will fulfill purpose, we will fulfill destiny. Father, this is the month of your praise. The shout of hallelujah will not cease in our mouths. This is a year of pleasant surprises. Father, pleasantly you will surprise us. The covenant we have with you is covenant of life. We will live, we will not die. Physically, we will not die. Spiritually, we will not die. Academically, we will not die. Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that matrimonially, we will not die. We will not die suddenly in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for answer to prayers. We worship you, we adore you. For in Jesus' precious name we pray.